old are you? 22. Preach the gospel in the open air. Sit down. Martin Luther, do you really think you can stand up to the most powerful institution in the world, the Holy Catholic Church, and you're not yet 30? Sit down. William Carey, you say to me, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. What, at your age? You need to listen to that rebuke that older brother gave you. Do you remember what he said to you? He said, young man, sit down, sit down. You're an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without your aid or mine. And Mr. Ann Miriam Judson, how old are you? You're just 23. And you're going to sail across the other side of the world to a region that no one knows anything about. And you're going to go and preach the gospel to those people, are you? And you're going to take your wife with you? Think of the danger. Sit down, settle down. Jim Elliot, with your gifts you can do anything. But don't throw it all away on the Orca Indians. Young people, please don't sit down. Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.
It is as individual and personal as each and every one of us. And we cannot try to begin to run someone else's life and go hop on their track and begin to compare our giftedness, our lack of giftedness, whatever they have going on. No, you follow me. That is all the Lord wants. He wants us to be focused on Him. No two paths are the same in ministry. No two places are the same where He has called us to serve. Each one of us must run the race that is set before us. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that we are to be fixing our eyes on Jesus. Literally in the Greek, it means looking away from, looking to Jesus. It is a negative denial and a positive assertion. As we get on the track and as we run the race that God has before us, we cannot be looking at the other runners in the lanes around us. We cannot be looking behind us. We cannot be looking up into the grandstands to see who is there or who is not there. We must be riveted and focused upon the finish line where the Lord Jesus Christ is standing and be focused on Him. And as we look to Him, there is strength and grace that surges through our soul and we are made strong in the Lord. All this underscores simply the fact that God has a unique plan and purpose for each and every one of His servants. And God, by His sovereign decree and His infinite wisdom, has determined His plan, which is good and acceptable and perfect for your life. And what is best for you is to follow Christ and to serve Him wherever He sends you and wherever He leads you. And as Jim Elliot once said, wherever you are, be all there. Do not be in one place and your mind someplace else and your heart someplace else. Wherever you are, be all there. Plant yourself there and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with every inch and every ounce of you. And give everything that you have to give to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow me.
It is your birthright to have a sense of being blessed, of just being blessed. I'm blessed. That the weak say what? I am strong. That the prostitute say, I am clean. You see? That we trade our sackcloth and ashes for a garland of praise and a magnificent robe. And you say, yes, yes, I want to get there. No, 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 you don't understand. You get there by acknowledging what God has done for you, not by reaching some level of spiritual productivity. You're blessed because of Him. And it's that that drives you with a magnificent motivation other than guilt and fear, just happiness, joy that drives you and energizes you to bear fruit. Do you have a sense of blessedness? And what I want you to see is when you read, "Blessed is the man," I want you to learn to say this: am I blessed? Do I have a sense of blessing? Because if I don't, I'm stopping right here. And I'm not leaving this until this gets worked out in my life.
I think it's an incontrovertible fact that the typical evangelical church of this generation has become weak and womanly. Churchgoers demand that their preachers be soft and dainty, especially when they're dealing with hard-edged truths. If you don't sufficiently tone down every severe text or hard-to-receive doctrine in the Bible, you can bet the tone police will write you up for that infraction before you can get from the pulpit to the front door. You know, all the rough edges of every truth have to be carefully sanded smooth and painted in pastel tones. We've traded up to, you know, cushy seats and instead of hard-bench pews, and we expect our preachers to fashion their message accordingly. None of this sinners in the hands of an angry God stuff. And instead, today's evangelicals favor feminine themes. You know, let's talk about our emotional hurts, our personal relationships, our felt needs. We're hurting people. And the church has begun to look weak and effeminate, frightened, sissified, like a bunch of fops and milksops. And we're supposed to be soldiers. We are told relentlessly that we have to be always agreeable, no matter what, you know? Seeker-sensitive, gender-neutral, effervescent, transparent, sentimental, and delicate in everything we say and do. Those sound like rules for figure skaters, not warriors. Warriors in the army of Christ.
But the question is, am I a Demas at heart? Am I still showing that I have love for the world? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. The enemy of God. I didn't write that. That's the Holy Ghost. We put comfort over the commission, fun over fellowship, recklessness over restraint, immediate pleasure over appropriate patience. This world has become a sports field instead of a mission field, a playground instead of a battleground. We seek to be popular people instead of a peculiar people, and we desire to be conformed instead of transformed.